Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see those of you who are here, and welcome to you to our service. And I know several are watching from home or a vehicle or other places. Hopefully you're listening in a vehicle, not necessarily watching if you're driving somewhere. But it is good to see each of you. Hopefully you didn't get too wet, those of you who are here on your way in, though I'm not sure how you could have avoided that. But it's definitely a blessing to be together in the Lord's house. Would you look with me at John 3 this evening? We'll be looking to the Word of God at John chapter 3. As we continue our series, Thankful, Having Hearts Full of Contentment or Gratitude, we are looking at that biblical subject of contentment. And as we've looked at the Word of God for the last couple of midweek services in our Bible study, we have seen in God's Word that contentment ultimately concerns our relationship with Jesus. Hebrews 13:5, as a reminder, declares, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Folks, we need to keep in mind, we need to remember that biblical contentment, living a life without covetousness and with contentment, necessitates that we claim the promises of God, specifically that He will be with us, that He has a relationship with us if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and He desires to have fellowship with us. Our relationship to Jesus is one born out of God's love for us, which continues to be one of the most important, if not the most important element of our relationship with Him. People spend their lifetimes seeking for something to fill a void in their being. We invest in things hoping that the things we invest in will fill that void. We invest in relationships hoping that the other person in the relationship will fill the void that is present in our lives. And what happens is eventually we realize that the things and the relationships that we are hoping will fill that void, those things and relationships that we are investing in, ultimately do not fill every void in our lives. Certainly, things and relationships can meet some needs, but things and relationships cannot meet every need, and we're left feeling less than satisfied. John 3:16, one of the most memorable verses in the Bible, declares God's love for us. The satisfaction that we look for in things and relationships is ultimately found in the reality of God's unconditional love, by which we have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus. John Phillips wrote, "No other single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for the human race than John 3:16. This evening, let's refocus on His love for us, that we might be challenged to rest confidently and contentedly in God's love as the ultimate source of lasting satisfaction. Your Bible is open to John chapter 3. Would you this evening, those of you who are here, and even those of you who are watching by way of the internet, would you recite the verse with me? You know it, I'm sure, from heart, many of you. Say it with me this evening. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Pray with me as we get into the Word of God this evening, would you? Father, thank You so much for the privilege that it is ours of being here this evening. Thank You for each of those who made their way out in the rainy, gloomy weather this evening to be present here. Thank you for the ministries going on to our young people and children around the building. And thank you for each one who has set aside the time to join us by way of the stream this evening. And Lord, I pray that as we look to the Word of God, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would open our ears and our hearts to receive from You what You have for each one of us as we look to Your Word. Please use it in our lives and accomplish Your perfect purpose, and we will be sure to praise and thank You for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Isn't it true that often we can look at a familiar verse like John 3:16, and while we memorize it, while we can quote it from memory, and while it is meaningful to our lives because it is so familiar, we don't often pause and take a step back to really meditate on just what it means and just how it is at work in our lives even now. So many times we think of John 3:16 as a gospel verse. It is a verse to share with someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior when we're seeking to share Christ with them. But we don't often stop and think about just how it continues to have meaning for us as believers in Jesus Christ. So for these few moments this evening, I want us to slow down and focus on the key thoughts of John 3:16, and we'll do it by asking three questions. Number one is simply this: what did God do? What did God do? John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible declares, "For God so loved the world." What did God do according to this passage of Scripture? He, God, so loved the world. Now take a moment to really wrap your minds and your hearts about just what that means. God, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Creator, sustainer and ruler of the universe. God who always has been, is, and always will be. God, the self-existent and self-sufficient one. He is not created. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He needed nothing for His existence. He needs nothing for His existence. He needs nothing for sufficiency. He is completely self-existent, self-sufficient. That means He exists in and of Himself, and He is sufficient in and of Himself. God loved the world. He didn't fancy the world. He didn't like the world. He didn't pity the world. Nor on the other side of the spectrum did He hate the world, loathe the world, or despise the world. No, the Bible declares God so loved the world. The world, all people universally and each person individually. Isn't that a wonderful thought? There's not a group, there's not a nation, there's not an ethnicity that God has excluded from His love, nor is there any individual that God has excluded from His love. No, God loves all people universally, and yet each one of us individually. This reveals the heart of God. For God so loved the world. It was in 1955 that the songwriter who was involved with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for many years, George Beverly Shea, was on a ship sailing from the United States to Scotland for an evangelistic campaign. And as he was on that ship, he opened up a conversation with one of the passengers, one of the other passengers on the ship. This man was a business owner. He did not have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, yet he was familiar with George Beverly Shea, was familiar with some of the gospel songs that he had penned, and even said to George Beverly Shea that he enjoyed some of the music. As they were conversing, this gentleman asked George Beverly Shea, what was so fantastic about Billy Graham Crusades? And George Beverly Shea was at a little bit of a loss for words. And finally, as he was just kind of stuttering really over what to say, he ended up saying to the man, you would just have to see it. It's just wonderful to see the wonder of it all. And that gentleman responded to George Beverly Shea, and song sounds like a good title for a song. It was from that experience that he penned the words to his well-known hymn, The Wonder of It All. I don't know if you're familiar with the song or not, but as you read it, it's a very simple song, just two verses, the chorus, and very simple. But the song simply speaks of the wonders of the world. The wonder of seeing the rising sun, the wonder of the setting sun, the wonder of the moon and stars in space. But it culminates with the message that the wonder of all wonders is the reality that God loves me. I mean, think about that. Our all-powerful, almighty God of the universe, who fling the stars in space, who created all that we see, who sustains all that we see, who reveals all that we see. I heard today, actually, as I was listening to a message, the preacher talk about how he had just read recently where now mathematicians and scientists are saying that if you took the fastest computer in the world and started that computer counting all of the stars in space, it would take the fastest computer known to man, what they would think, 30 million years to count all of the stars in space in our universe. And yet the Bible declares to us that God not only put each one of those stars there and has numbered them, but He knows them each by name. You think about the wonder of our creation that we see all around us, and just the glories and the beauties of everything we see. And yet the wonder that tops it all is the reality that that God, all-powerful, almighty God, loves me. Friends, I don't know how you feel about that or what you think about it, but it is truly a wonder that God loves us. It is truly a wonder that God, so transcendent above everything, condescended because He loved me. What did God do? He loved the world. That leads to a second question as we slow down and really focus on the thoughts of this familiar passage. How did God love? John 3:16 expresses the nature of God's love. If we were to talk about God's love and try to describe the character of God's love or the characteristics of God's love, what might we say? How might we define God's love? John 3:16 gives us two thoughts. First of all, He loved sacrificially. The Bible declares, for God so loved the world. How did He love us? How did He love? First, that He gave. Think about this thought. Is not love by definition giving? How do you show love without giving? Think about it. If you think about the people who say that they love you, your parents perhaps, a spouse, siblings, children. You think about just some different people in your life who say that they love you. How would you confirm that they do in fact love you? What ideas or what examples, what demonstrations would you think about, experiences that you've had with them that would confirm in your mind, so-and-so says they love me. My spouse says that they love me. My dad, my mom say that they love me. My children say that they love me. As you try to think in your mind, how does that individual confirm that they love me? How can I know that they do in fact love me? Love is confirmed by what is given. Think about the people that you say you love. Turn it around. Who do you love? Who do you say that you love? How do you prove your love for them? Love is proved by what you give. The reality is that love and giving go together. Love is not demonstrated by what is spoken. Love is proved by what is sacrificed. And the Bible declares to us that God so loved the world that He gave. He loved sacrificially. But what did He give? How did He love? He loved sacrificially, but secondly, He loved supremely. For God so loved the world that He gave. His love was sacrificial. He gave His only begotten Son. He loved supremely. If love is giving, and you can confirm that someone loves you by their giving, and you can prove your love for someone by your giving, would it not follow that you can measure love by the amount of giving? If love and giving go together, and you can think about some relationship in your life where someone says that they love you, and you can confirm that by the fact that they give to you. They give their time, they give their energy, they give perhaps even of their treasure for your sake. They give. They give words of affirmation. They give compliments. They give, and that confirms their love. If you can think about those that you say that you love and how you know in truth how you can prove your love to them, it's proved by what you give, the reality that you give. If that is true, then would it not also follow that we can put a calculation, if you will, of sorts, that we can measure the amount of love by how much is given? In other words, it follows that the person who loves you most is the person who gives you the most. Likewise, the person that you love the most is the person you give the most to and for. Jesus seems to show that when He says this in John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What was Jesus saying? There is no greater show of, there is no greater measure of love than for one to lay down his life. That is, to give everything that he has to give for his friend. If there is a way to measure love, you can measure love by the measure of what is given. And Jesus says there's no greater love, there's no greater amount of love, there's no greater demonstration of love than for one to give everything that he can possibly give, his life, for his friend. How did God love? He loved sacrificially. He gave. He loved supremely. God gave the most that He could possibly give. He gave His only begotten Son. God proved His love for you by giving the very best that He could. Romans 5 and verse 8. Another one of those great but God verses in the Word of God. I preached that thought Sunday. Monday morning I had a text from Wayne Tucker. He just said, Romans 5:8, the best but God. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would Jesus leave heaven's glories to enter the world's misery? Because God loved you. Why would Jesus live among us, teach us about God and do good? Because God loved you. Why would Jesus suffer betrayal, arrest and fraudulent charges and trials? Because God loved you. Why would Jesus endure torture, go willingly to the cross and remain on the cross when he could have escaped it all? Because God loved you. Why did Jesus arise triumphantly from the tomb, conquering sin, death, and hell? Because God loved you. What did God do? He loved. How did God love? He loved sacrificially. He gave. He loved supremely. He gave his only begotten Son. This reveals the mind of God. John Phillips refers to it as an accident of translation that of 25 words in John 3:16, Son is the word that stands at the very center. 12 words before, Son is the 13th word, 12 words after. While an accident of translation, it is indeed true that in the thinking of God, everything centers on His Son. All of God's plans, programs, and purposes in the universe center on the Son. And that means, friends, that we're in line with God to the extent that our plans, programs, and purposes center on the Son. Think about your plans, the programs of your life, the purposes of your life. What do they center on? What's the end point? What's the goal? We're in line with God to the extent that our plans, our programs, and our purposes center on the Son. For the believer, this certainly has implications on contentment. How do you figure, Pastor? If our plans, programs, and purposes are not centered on the Son, then we cannot be in line with God and His purposes, His plans, His programs for our lives. How can we be contented when we're not in line with God? How can we live in contentment when we're not in line with His plans, programs, and purposes, when the Son does not stand at the center of our lives? What did God do? He loved the world. How did God love? He gave His only begotten Son. Let's answer a third question. Why did He give? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I ask you to really think with me for a moment. We start with God, the creator, sustainer of all things, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, who is transcendent above all things, yet condescended to our lowest state because He loved us. God who has no beginning because He's eternal. He's not created. He wasn't born. He didn't have a start date. He's eternal from eternity past to eternity future. God loved us so much that He gave His Son for what purpose? That you and I might have the opportunity to experience His life, everlasting life ourselves. So God gave because He loved, so that He might have a relationship with you and enjoy that relationship for all of eternity. Do you realize that? God's complete redemptive plan in Christ centers in the reality that God wants to have a relationship with you and enjoy that relationship for all of eternity. God, who is eternal, wanted to give us a gift by which we can have eternal life. That means that God loves us and gave us His Son so that we could live with Him and be with Him forever. That's why He gave. What activates this gift of eternal life? Belief. He simply uses the word here in John 3:16, believeth. The story is told of a woman who approached D.L. Moody following a service with the excuse simply, "I can't believe." Moody simply asked, "Whom can't you believe?" Moody was identifying for that lady who came with that excuse, "I can't believe," that eternal life, salvation, is activated not by effort or expense. You cannot do for it, and you cannot pay for it. It's not activated by a philosophy or a program or belief in a philosophy or program. Eternal life, that is salvation, is activated by belief in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. This reality goes against our natural tendencies, doesn't it? Because it contrasts with our thoughts of worth ethic and accomplishment equals success lifestyles. Isn't that the world we live in? The world we live in is that we need to have this work ethic. We need to do. We need to work as hard as we can. We need to be as successful as we can. That accomplishments equal success. We're used to seeing promotions, pay raises, rewards, awards, recognitions going to those who earn them. Isn't that true in the secular workplace a lot? The folks who tend to get the pay raises, who tend to get the promotions, who tend to get the awards, who tend to get the recognitions, are those who maybe work a little harder than the person next to them, who attain certain accomplishments. So we expect God to order salvation accordingly. That it's by my work ethic, that it's by my accomplishments that God will provide and offer salvation. Yet the Bible declares that God gives salvation as a gift because of His love. It's not something you work for. It's not something you earn. It's not some award or recognition that is given in response to some accomplishment. No, the Bible declares that God, what did He do? He loved. It reveals His heart. How did He love? He gave His only begotten Son, revealing His mind. But then, in answer to the question, why did He give? So that we could have eternal life and be with Him forever. And that eternal life is received as a gift by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 not only reveals the heart and the mind of God, but it also reveals the will of God, because as the Bible declares, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what does this have to do with contentment? So often we think of John 3:16 as just a salvation verse. But it really has great implications into our lives as believers, too. It's meaningful. It deals with contentment because, again, contentment ultimately is a reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The ultimate satisfaction, being content and living without covetousness, comes in response to our recognition of our relationship in Jesus Christ. Like salvation, if we could find contentment through our accomplishments, or if we could make ourselves right with God, we would have already found it, wouldn't we? If it were about what we do, what we accomplish in life, if being right with God were about what we would accomplish, we would have already found it. But there is no way to God, nor is there any place of rest in God apart from the love of God. So the reality is that to live content as a believer in Jesus Christ in part means we need to rest confidently and contentedly in God's love as the ultimate source of lasting satisfaction. You may have heard this illustration before, and I'll not share it with you in its entirety, but I've heard it a number of times in my life. It's an illustration used to try to help us to connect with really what God's love means. It's a story about a man who was the operator of a bridge for a train. And one day as he was at work, he had his young son with him, and a train was approaching. The man realized he needed to bring the bridge down, and he looked around frantically for his son, only to find that his son was playing in the gears of the bridge, and the man had a choice to make. He could throw the bridge into operation knowing that the gears would crush and take the life of his son, but save all the passengers on the train. Or in deference to saving his son, he could let all those on the train perish. How many of you have heard this as an illustration before? The man chose to throw the levers into action, and the train passed by, the passengers having no idea what that man had just given so that they might not perish. And while it's a moving story, it's an emotional story, it really misses the truth of the gospel in two ways. First of all, the gospel was not a knee-jerk reaction of God that was a sudden thing. This was God's plan and purpose from eternity. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. But then secondly, the story, of course, tells about the brokenness of that man who had to go home from work that day knowing that he had taken the life of his son to save the passengers on that train. The Bible declares to us in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking about the sacrifice at that point of the coming Messiah, Isaiah 53 declares to us that God, in making that sacrifice, was pleased to do so. He was satisfied in it. Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail of his, the Messiah's soul, and shall be satisfied. God made a sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice in the giving of his son, but he did so willingly. He even, we could say, did so joyfully because of what God knew the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would accomplish. It would accomplish his redemptive plan for mankind. Because God so loved us and wanted to have a relationship with us forever that he gave his only begotten son. Friends, if that is the reality of God's love for us, then certainly we can rest confidently and contentedly in the love of God. If there is nothing else that you and I can find to be thankful for and grateful about tonight, we can be thankful and grateful for the love of God who loved us so very much. Are you resting confidently and contentedly in the love of God? I realize it's a Wednesday night, our midweek service, but I wonder if someone in this auditorium or listening by way of the internet has been touched by the message of God's love because you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, I preached John 3:16 primarily for believers this evening, but if you have been convicted of your need of Christ, you can believe on Jesus Christ right now, wherever you may be. But then for those of us who are believers, who are children of God, can I ask you, are you resting confidently and contentedly in the love of God as the ultimate source of satisfaction? And if God is prompting, if God is working, how will you respond to Him? What did God do? He loved the world. How did He love? Sacrificially and supremely, He gave His only begotten Son. Why? Because God wanted to have a relationship with you that will go on throughout eternity. Will you rest confidently and contentedly in the love of God? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? No one looking around. Are you thankful for the love of God? Can you live in gratitude, recognizing the greatness of God's love for you? Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. If He has, I'd ask you right where you are this evening just to respond to the Lord in your own heart. If you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, I would implore you to do so this evening. But if God is speaking to you as a child of God about resting confidently and contentedly in His love, would you respond to Him in your own heart this evening as He leads? Lord, thank You so much for a focus this evening again on the love of God, for the truth of the gospel, that You loved so much that You gave Your Son because You wanted a relationship with us that would go on through eternity. There is no greater joy or blessing that we can have in our lives but that You would love us and give us salvation through Christ. If there is someone listening to this message now who does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that You would work in their hearts right now. Convict them of their need of Christ and that Christ is the only one who can meet that need. And then for us who know Jesus as Savior, help us to rest confidently and contentedly in Your love. A love that has given so much. And we'll be sure to praise and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.